Okay, friends, 2 Samuel chapter 17. I do so hope you enjoyed the ministry of the word last week from our friend from Chicago, Harry Bailey. Be praying for them. Be praying for the pastoral residency program that I want you to affirm that the elders are going to put before you in just a few weeks' time. He's going to be the first resident, Lord willing. And we'd love to be able to train him and give him more opportunities to serve. But you get me today, but more than me. You get the word of God today. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 17. We continue in our chapter by chapter, verse by verse exposition of this glorious book. We're gonna handle the whole chapter. I've entitled this sermon, How God Uses Regular People. Okay, I don't know what sort of games you played with your kids growing up or what games you remember as a kid playing in your family's house growing up, but in our family, well, at least with Dad, Mom didn't play so often with us, but in our family, it was Rummy, the card game. And one of my great joys as a parent was to just crush my kids playing Rummy. And we don't get to play as often as we used to, I think because of that crushing kind of experience that the kids have endured these many years from their father. But the other night, just recently, I convinced Josiah to play a game. Whoa, we picked up some mic there. And I fancy myself as the heavyweight champ in our house of Rummy. And so I was very confident that I would do what I've always done to that young man. And that's precisely not what happened. He absolutely cleaned my clock. Every time I thought I had just in my hand what I needed to humiliate him, he would scoop up all the cards and just absolutely ruin my hand. And it happened hand after hand. Every time I thought I was on the verge of winning, every time I discarded, it seemed to be exactly what he needed to run his points up. In short, he pushed me off the throne and affixed the crown to his own head just a few days ago. My position wasn't as secure as I thought. Well, I'm no David, and my son is certainly no Absalom, and a card game is a trivial matter, not the stuff of the kingdom of God that we have been looking at in this book, not the stuff of God's plan and the good for his people. But it does raise the question of how secure someone on top really is. We're going to get into that in this very chapter. When we think about God's chosen people, are they really secure? I mean, at many points in Israel's history, there seemed to be good cause for doubting just how secure they really were. I mean, so many times it appeared that powerful forces would threaten God's beautiful plans for a people living under his covenant blessing. Israel's history is replete with episodes where God's chosen leader and the nation he would lead were threatened. And this portion of 2 Samuel provides yet another example. God had made a covenant with David and by extension with his people. I mean, did we not glory in the covenant language of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God would make David's house secure, that he and his sons would reign forever. But now David was in exile, along with those who remained loyal to him. David was on the run from his son, who was dead set on stealing Israel's throne, not the normal passing in a dynasty, but actual theft of the crown. Absalom had stolen the hearts of the men of Israel and stolen away his father's chief counselor in Ahithophel. Don't forget how valuable that counsel was judged. Do you remember that? It's in chapter 16, verse 23. It's just back into the last chapter. If you have your Bibles open, I trust that you do, look at chapter 16, verse 23 and be reminded of how valuable a get it was for Absalom to take away David's chief counselor and Ahithophel. This is what was described of him. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. At this point, we have reached the point of no return in Absalom's plans. He had followed Ahithophel's first piece of advice by publicly dishonoring his father, the king, and unmistakably making a claim for his throne. He had done what Ahithophel had advised. He had slept with David's harem. This was a very well-known and brazen act when somebody made a claim for the throne. We saw it earlier in 2 Samuel in Saul's lineage. We saw that going on in the early chapters. And so the die was cast. Absalom had acted with this level of defiance against David and against God, whose law prohibited such evil, of course. There was no going back. The only thing left for Absalom to do was to get rid of his father once for all. And Ahithophel was quick to offer another piece of advice to help him achieve that wicked goal. Look with me at our text. It's in the first three verses. We see this second piece of advice from Ahithophel. I'm going to read the whole chapter in just a minute, but I'm trying to set us up so we know where we're going. Verse 1, Ahithophel says, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband." So I'd ask you again, how secure are God's people? How secure was God's promises and his plan to have David rule over this covenant people? Would God's anointed be struck down? And what would that mean for God's covenant promises for Israel? Would God prevent Absalom from succeeding in overthrowing his father? And if so, by what means would God act? Well, let's look to our text. I've started it, but let's continue now. I'll pick it up in verse 4. "And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, 'Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say.' And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, 'Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak.' Then Hushai said to Absalom, 'This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good.' Hushai said, 'You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, "There's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom." Then even the valiant men whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you, all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, 'Do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at Enrogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said to them, 'They have gone over the brook of water.' And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra, the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's brother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, they brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Long text. It's a long text, but I believe the theme of it is this. The Lord uses the heroics of regular people to secure his kingdom plans. The Lord uses the heroics of regular people to secure his kingdom plans. As we shall see, God uses people in various places and roles in this story in order to bring about his sovereign purposes so that his kingdom might actually be secure. The Lord uses the heroics of these regular people, people inside the enemy camp, we'll see first of all, people along the way, and finally people on the outskirts of the land. All of these people put their lives at risk, and all of them use their position, their skills, and their resources to protect David and so foil the plans of Absalom. It is an incredible, hope-filled story of God using people like you and me. People like you and me to do incredible things for him, to give glory to God for their faith. And while their parts they played are heroic, to be sure, we have to also recognize that heroes can be tragic figures. We can have somebody try to do something heroic and fail, right? We can have tragic hero figures, but not so in our story. For the heroics of these regular people would be the very means God would use to secure his kingdom plans in David. Again, three groups of people, those in the enemy camp, that's what we'll look at first, then those along the way, and finally those on the outskirts of the land. So let's start right there inside Absalom's circle, inside the enemy camp. We see that in verses 1 through 16. Now I say people in the enemy camp. There's a main character and a couple of minor characters. We'll spend most of our time talking about this man, Hushai, the main player hiding in plain sight in Jerusalem. Jerusalem now. David's not there, you remember. He's in exile. Absalom and his men have taken the city. And Hushai is there. We met him a couple chapters ago as David was ascending the Mount of Olives on his way out of Jerusalem. Hushai had joined those marching out with the king in great lament. Remember, they were barefoot. They had covered their heads. And Hushai comes on the scene, and he's dressed likewise. He arrived, in fact, in answer to David's prayer, you might remember, at the end of chapter 15, specifically chapter 15 and verse 31. David had prayed that the Lord would turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Remember, it was a great blow to David to find out that his intimate counselor and great friend in Ahithophel had in fact betrayed him and went over to his son. And so he made this prayer that God would somehow make Ahithophel's counsel, which had been like the very words of God, not be that way anymore. And in answer to that prayer, the Lord presented David with Hushai, and David had sent him to infiltrate Absalom's inner circle. We read this in chapter 15 and verse 34. "Return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king.' Then," David explained to him, "you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel." Now, think about this for a moment. This is a pretty tall order. I mean, can you imagine getting this assignment? There's a guy that everybody, to a man, thinks gives the greatest counsel in all of Israel. Vaughn, I need you to go sneak into that inner circle and somehow undercut him. That's a tall order. That's a job I don't want the assignment for. I mean, it seemed impossible. Impossible that Absalom would give Hushai's advice any real weight when he had the real McCoy with him in Ahithophel. But he gave his advice in the first three verses of our text, as I've already read. He told the king to let him take 12,000 men right away and chase down David while he and his troops are still weary from their journey out of town. This was Ahithophel's counsel. He also said that he would strike down David only and bring back all of his troops. Just, you know, they would just be, you know, return to Absalom and just fall in line with the rest of Israel. And Absalom and his boys loved the idea, verse 4 told us. But notice what happens next. Notice what happens next, friends. Absalom actually asks Hushai to share his thoughts. Why? Why would he, when he's got this advice he just got from somebody highly esteemed, the most highly esteemed in all of Israel, and he and his elders went, man, that's a great idea. Why then would he turn to Hushai and ask his advice? But that's what happens. He turns to Hushai to share his thoughts, and that man is quick to do so. He criticized Ahithophel's plan, reminding Absalom of David's superior military skills and the fact that he and his private army are elite fighting men. He repeats twice what is well known to all. Look at verse 8. You know that your father and his men are mighty men. Drop down again to verse 10, the second half of the verse. All Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. So he's essentially saying, like, Ahithophel must be smoking something if he thinks he's just going to take 12,000 men and go down there and overtake David and his elite guard. Essentially, he says that Ahithophel will never be able to simply execute David without an intense battle that will surely result in losses to Absalom's men, losses which could lead them to despair of continuing the fight. Instead, Hushai tells Ahithophel to gain victory for himself. Don't let Ahithophel go out and lead 12,000 men. You go out and lead them. And not just 12,000, you get everybody. You amass an incredible army of all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and you go out and you crush David and his men. That's his advice. Now, it was incredible enough that Absalom asked Hushai's opinion in the first place. But what happens next is even more unbelievable. Look at verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel, unanimously, there's not one person defecting. Everybody said the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Friends, I just said, do you want to have this job? It's impossible. And it looks like it's been the easiest day of Hushai's life. I mean, given that Ahithophel's counsel was so regarded, there is a decent chance that his plan would have actually been successful. Those 12,000 men, when David and his men were still weary, he might have succeeded. He was a smart guy. But Hushai's counterproposal would take time. Time to amass a great army, of course. Time to send messengers out and bring troops from all these different places of Israel. Time which David could use to get further away. Time where they could get rested and well fed. Time to get his men ready to fight. So why did Hushai's words win out with Absalom? It makes no sense. Was he just that great of a debater? I mean, did he stroke Absalom's ego just enough by telling him to go out and win the victory instead of Ahithophel? I mean, surely these things played a part. But it was God who ensured Hushai's plan would be adopted in place of Ahithophel. God used Hushai, a regular dude. He used him. But it was God who made his work successful. Notice the narrator pulls back the curtain so we might see what was actually happening in the very mind of God as all of this was going on. Look at verse 14 again. Now we'll read the whole verse. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Why did that happen? For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Why did Hushai win the day? Because God decided that's what was going to happen. Because God has plans, you see, through the actions of regular people. He uses people just like you and me, just like this cat Hushai that we've hardly heard of. He does incredible things, bringing about his kingdom plans when his people just faithfully submit to him and serve him in whatever ways we can, with whatever resources we have and whatever places God puts us. It's an incredible thing. I trust even now your faith is being encouraged. This is an incredible story that God works through regular people, that you and I get to be part of the grand plans of the Creator, the one who has always planned to do these great things for his people down through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get to play a part. Friends, this is like no other privilege in all of human history, to be able to serve just with our own small ways, our own small resources, this God that makes great things happen through our actions. I mean, who knows how God might use you if you were willing to offer counsel to those who are enemies of God's church? Think about that. We all have people in our lives that are, they don't love Jesus. In fact, they don't like much of what's going on with his church. Think if we were willing to courageously speak a word of counsel, of truth to somebody like that. God has people in every city, we're told in Acts, and uses people who he has strategically placed amidst powerful people who are no supporters of the gospel. I mean, he used Paul to preach to the entire imperial guard in prison. You remember that? He says as much in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13. And Peter and John got to preach to the powerful Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. God's sovereign plans play out in incredible providential acts through the faithful efforts of everyday people just like us. I mean, the Lord intended to bring harm to Absalom. We read that, right? That was his plan. We don't see how this all comes together until the next chapter. But Ahithophel seems to have known, for when he hears that Hushai's counsel had won the day, you heard what happened. He ended his own life. We see it in verse 23. Like Judas, Ahithophel's betrayal of the Lord's anointed would never win in the end. God would use his own people to overthrow such plans. I mean, his murderous thoughts of killing just the king would be echoed in the pages of the New Testament when Caiaphas would say of Christ, it would be better that one man should die for the people, John 11, chapter 49. But that was Ahithophel's evil counsel. It was opposing God and opposing his anointed. But God would decide which of his kings would die in the place of the people, and it wouldn't be David. It would be David's greater son. Much later, as God's plan had been foretold. Listen to Luke chapter 24. This is from Jesus' own words to the men after his resurrection. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Friends, the point is this, that God decides what happens in the progression of his kingdom. Evil men don't get to decide which of his anointed gets slain for the people. God already had that in mind before he spun a star. Before this world was even created, Jesus was the one that was going to die for his people. And it would indeed happen. And nobody could thwart that plan, just like Ahithophel couldn't thwart God's plan to bring Absalom's pursuit of the crown to an end. And so we glory in God this morning as we consider how his plans play out in the lives of regular people that serve him. David's life would be spared, and God would employ the heroics of Hushai in the enemy camp of Absalom to put it in motion. However, Hushai's efforts would only be successful if David got the message of what had happened. David wasn't in Jerusalem. right? God had worked that out too. He had only to turn, that is, Hushai had only to turn to two others who were also inside the enemy camp, Zadok and Abiathar. These were the two priests that David had sent back to Jerusalem with the ark back in chapter 15 and verse 25. They were strategically employed there. These two men were in Jerusalem, but were the beginnings of a pipeline of those God would use outside of Jerusalem to get the news to David. Look at verses 15 and 16 there. Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel's counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him are swallowed up." Now Matthew Henry, a long time ago, pointed out that it appears here that Hushai didn't know that Absalom had chosen his plan over Ahithophel's. That must have happened outside of Hushai's notice. So he was sending both plans through the pipeline to get to David, but whoever's plan won out, he was like, you better get going. And that was the message that was sent through Zadok and Abiathar right there in Jerusalem. The Lord uses the heroics of regular people to secure his kingdom plans. And so we have first seen how God uses people inside the enemy camp, and now we turn to the people along the way. This network of spies, this pipeline of messengers. We see this in the middle section of our text between verses 17 and verse 26. But can I just stress and ask you to notice and just ponder for a moment again this reality that the people in this pipeline, these various messengers that were so important for the news to get to David, they were just regular people. I mean, Zadok and Abiathar, those guys were somebodies, right? They were priests in charge of the ark. But they would pass the news on to a female servant. Do you see it there? She's the one who would carry it to the priest's sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, who were really people of not much account. They were waiting in Enrogel, which is about a quarter mile outside of Jerusalem. And when Jonathan and Ahimaaz are spotted by a servant of Absalom, another woman is employed, a woman in Bahurim, which is about a mile south of Jerusalem. She plays a key role. I mean, like Rahab, who hid the spies, this hero of the faith hid these messengers in the well. I mean, Jesus would praise such women who some might think of having a minor role in God's plans. Recall his words about the woman who anointed him with expensive oil. It's found in Matthew chapter 26. Listen carefully. If you've drifted, just listen to the words of the Lord commending a nobody. "She has done a beautiful thing to me," Jesus said. "In pouring this anointment on my body, she had done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Friends, that is high praise from Jesus Christ. Because of this nameless woman in Bahurim, we don't even know what anybody called her. We assume she's Mrs. there at that house, but I don't know for sure. But this nameless woman, because of her bravery, her faith-fueled courage, the message was delivered, and David and his men, the kingdom was saved. Think about that. It's extraordinary. And God doesn't only use people of high position to advance his kingdom plans. He uses the sons of important people and nameless servants, men and women, both throughout the world to do things for him you might not think possible. I mean, let me especially say a word to the women today. Your service to the king is of tremendous value. Eternal value. When you risk something, even if no one knows it was you, God uses such everyday heroics to secure his purposes for his eternal plan. So serve with joy, or rather, keep serving with joy. Or perhaps if you haven't been serving, start serving with joy, knowing that you play an honored role in his plans, no matter how small your work. Friends, the Lord uses the heroics of regular people to secure his kingdom plans. I mean, we've seen that he uses people inside the enemy camp. We've seen him use people along the way. And finally, he uses people way out on the outskirts, as we see on the outskirts of the land, verses 27 through 29. Okay, so David escapes from imminent danger, but he and his men are now on the far side of Jordan. They're way up in Mahanaim. It's like halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, way up there, but on the other side of the Jordan. Now, this is a town far off. It's northeast of Jerusalem by a long stretch, and it's on the very edge of the Promised Land. How would he and his men survive out there in the middle of nowhere? Commentators estimate there's probably a couple thousand people with him. Well, God had that worked out too, friends. For he provided lavishly for David from some rather unlikely sources. Look at verse 27. I'm going to just pick and choose the words I use. I'm not going to read the whole verse. There was a guy named Shobi of the Ammonites, Maker from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite. Who in the world are these people? Well, we know two of them just from reading 2 Samuel. Back in chapter 10, do you remember David had sent servants to comfort Hanun, who was grieving the loss of his father Nahash, the king of the Ammonites? Do you remember that story in chapter 10? The king of the Ammonites had been kind to David, and he said, I'm going to show kindness to his family because the king died, and I'm going to send a contingent of people just to comfort him. And of course, Hanun mistrusted David and humiliated his men, and it resulted in Israel going to war with the Ammonites and smoking them. Shobi was Hanun's brother, and he's there to provide for David in exile. You following me now? The king of the Ammonites died. Hanun was the son. David sent a contingent to comfort him in his grief, and he started a war with them, right? But this guy's brother, also the son of the king, evidently read correctly David's kindness. And so he is here now ready to return David's kindness. Who would have thought? I mean, that took a lot just to explain, right? I mean, can you imagine trying to map that out and make that happen? But then there's this guy, Maker. And he's the guy who had taken care of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, before David determined to show incredible kindness to him and give him lands and a place at the king's table. Perhaps Maker, too, was won over by David's compassion and his generosity. He's there, too, ready to supply everything that David and his men need. And then there's this guy, Barzillai, who we'll learn in chapter 19. He's 80 years old. He's a foreigner, but he's really wealthy, and he's there too. All these men, these three men, they were outsiders, unlikely supporters of Israel's king. Particularly an exiled king, a king that things didn't look too good for him. They, of course, did not know how things would end for David. They weren't privy to that little verse that we read that said the Lord had planned, right? He had ordained to take out Ahithophel and take out Absalom. They didn't know that, so they put themselves at risk by providing for David. And providing they did a stunning amount of provisions. Did you see that list? And that's a lot of guys they had to provide for. Well, there's application from two sides in this section for us. If you're worried about taking a step of faith to serve the Lord, whether refusing a promotion that would take you away from a ministry that you wanted to spend time in, or taking a chance and serving God in a new way. You're not entirely sure that you have the skill set to do this sort of work. Or even moving your family to a foreign land to plant a church. If you're worried you won't have the resources you'll need, remember these three people. God gives resources to those outside the church who he uses to help people inside the church. All the time, every day. I cannot tell you how many times somebody that doesn't love Jesus has helped the McKeevers. I've lost count. It's just incredible. Secondly, if you feel like you've been successful outside the church but not inside the church, like you're a really great business person or you're a real good stock picker or you can build things really well and you've done these sorts of things outside the church, but you don't know how to fit in God's plans inside the church, consider that what he has given you can be leveraged for kingdom purposes, just like what he had given those three guys. I mean, our sister Judy, who is now with her Savior, she left the church a sizable gift from her estate. We have a roof on that part of the church because of her. And if you guys affirm it, and I hope that you do, we're going to have a pastoral residency program with that money too. That's incredible, isn't it? If you knew Judy, she was just a regular lady. I mean, a precious sister in the Lord, But I mean, just a regular person. And God does incredible things with the resources of normal people every day. Every day. So give to the local church, friends. Give to support our missionaries. Look at your resources with kingdom eyes. Women use their funds to support the ministry of Jesus. People on the outskirts of society use their resources to support the missions of Christ's apostles. I mean, what might God use your resources to do? I mean, think about it. Dream a little. Don't limit your vision to what you can see right in front of you. We've got college and we've got this and that, and those things are not unimportant. You know, we put two girls through college. But think about your resources and how God might employ them to bring about eternal advancements in his kingdom. How is the Lord calling you to serve him today? Think about that. What marvelous rejoicing must take place every day around his throne. Every day around his throne in heaven. What marvelous rejoicing must take place when the saints there realize how God's eternal purposes were advanced through their resources. Through the things of those normal people that are now in front of his throne. I mean, how God secures his kingdom and his promises and through regular people with faith-fueled courage, serving him where they are. This is the story of God's people. And we're in that story also. So take a moment of just quiet meditation, friends. Ask the Spirit of God to convince you of what he's calling you to do.